Amen. Why, I don't often say this, but it's good to be back in the book of Judges. And I hope we find out why this morning. So I trust that you're already in Judges chapter 12. I know it is like stating the obvious, but our world is corrupt and it is broken, and you and I are reminded of that reality every day through the news and various social media channels. But we can sometimes become numb to just how broken it is because it's so widespread. The accounts sort of wash over us as an endless wave, and they remind us of the darkness of the human heart. Just this past week, I read a story in ABC News of a woman on a bus in Las Vegas. And she was verbally abusing some of the passengers there. And so a 74-year-old man approached her as he was getting off the bus and politely but firmly asked her to be nicer to the passengers on the bus. And at that point, she promptly shoved him with two hands off the top of the flight of the stairs of the bus. He landed on his skull and 2 weeks later died of his injuries. She did this while wearing a shirt with a love emblem on it. You see, we hear stories like this, and it's another reality of what really lies beneath the surface of our civility. The world is corrupt and broken, and we know this as believers in God's Word. We know that the world is corrupt and broken because humanity is corrupt and broken. I got to tell you, sometimes I find it amazing that the world continues to spin on with the level of discord and disarray and darkness that there is out there. And as we've toured through the book of Judges, we've examined this time of spiritual and moral decline in ancient Israel, and as we've done so, we've had to grapple again with the darkness and the capacities for evil within the human heart. And if you've been with us for some time, you've recognized that in the story of Judges, we've seen that it only took one generation for the ancient people of God, after they'd been brought out of slavery and brought into the promised land, it took them only one generation to abandon God and to adopt the idols of the surrounding culture, the idols that were much more appealing to the sensual side of our human nature. And by doing so, as they abandoned God, they were really abandoning their identity, and they were abandoning their hope as God's people. And throughout their journey, we've seen that even those who have been given a very clear revelation from God, they were given His laws spelled out for them, they were given His promises, and despite all of this, they still lived like pagans, brutal and treacherous and faithless, even to the point of killing their own relatives, killing their own countrymen, and as we saw last week in the story of Jephthah, killing their own children. Yet through these tragic stories on these pages, we've also been reminded that God's grace in some amazing and miraculous way still punches through. And this is the case with this text today. It's very short, but what it shows us is another glimpse that even though there was persistent downward cycles of spiritual and moral decline, the ancient people of God actually enjoyed periods of peace and prosperity, and even prestige. And the question is why did they, in the midst of this moral and spiritual decline, enjoy this? Well, the answer that I want to hover on this morning is very simple. The answer is just simply that God is good. You see, because God is good, there is actually hope in this broken world. It's not a world that is guided and led by blind and pitiful indifference. It is a world that is underneath the care of a benevolent God. You see, God is good, and He delights in doing good to His people, just like Ben is doing right now. Thank you, Anna, for the living example of God's goodness. You see, so God is the good and holy God who is omnibenevolent, and we want to consider that one simple truth this morning, and I hope it will really encourage us Because in our day and age, it might be a bit discouraging looking around at the condition of our country, maybe even the condition of our family, maybe even the condition of our own personal lives. And we might wonder, is there hope? And I want to tell you this morning that there is. And the reason why there is hope is because God is good. So, let me pray, and we'll get into this. Father, I want to thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your word, even in these parenthetical statements, we can draw out something of your goodness and your purpose for our lives. Father, I do pray this morning, even as we've had much time to rejoice in singing your praises, would you help us now and help me to be able to expound this truth faithfully. Give us hearts to listen. Please help us to unite what we hear this morning with real active faith, and that we would rest ourselves in your goodness. We pray these things for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So God is good and he desires to bless his people. Okay, so now look at this small little passage. You got your Bibles open in verse 8 to 15. You're probably wondering, what on earth does this really tell us and why is this significant? Because it's awfully short and there is very little detail here about what's going on with these three judges. But the judges and the detail that is given here is actually quite significant. Now remember, this is all following Jephthah. And Jephthah's judgeship, as we know, was rife with problems. He was the eighth judge, and so these guys make up 9, 10, and 11. The last one we're getting into is going to be Samson. He's the 12th judge of Israel, and I think he's going to be a lot of fun. But you see, these are the three minor judges. Now, be careful here. When we talk about minor judges, we're not necessarily talking about their influence and the level of work that they did. We're talking about the level of detail that's given. We don't know much about their time governing and their time leading Israel. It's very limited. But what we do know is that Jephthah's time ended with a civil war. And that left Israel tremendously fractured socially and tribally. Thank you. But now we've got this total contrast, and we're given a report of a time that's remarked by incredible peace and blessing. So take a look there in verse 8 and 10. We read this guy, Isban. He was born in Bethlehem. He's from Bethlehem and in Judah. Now that would have been in the south of Israel. He rules for 7 years, and he had 30 sons and 30 daughters. Now, what is the significance there? Well, it represented the blessing of the ideal family. Imagine if we said that today. You've got the ideal family. You have 30 sons and 30 daughters. It's more like you've got two boys and two girls, and that's the ideal family, right? But nonetheless, what they understood was that children were a blessing from the Lord. And here you've got this ideal family, not just in the quantity, but the balance, because he's got 30 boys and 30 girls. Now, what's interesting here is with the blessing of this ideal family, this judge just doesn't keep all this blessing to himself. He intentionally provides, notice there, his sons with daughters and his daughters with sons-in-laws. So he gets them married, but he gets them married outside of his clan. And that was very, very important for social cohesion. And we've got this picture here of expanding social stability and peace. What a big contrast from a civil war, right? And so he has this effect in southern Israel, close to Ephraim, actually, close to the outbreak of the civil war. And you have this expanding social stability and peace. It's as if God's bringing healing back to his people. And then you have Elon in verse 11 and 12. Now, there's even less detail with this guy. We read simple details about him. He's from Zebulun. Now, Zebulun, if you know your geography, is in the north. So you got one guy in the south, one guy in the north. And again, there's nothing really significant recorded here. It's just kind of some boring facts. He governed for 10 years. He died and he was buried in his homeland. But what we want to see is that here is actually the blessing of peace and stability. His name indicates this a bit. His name actually means oak, which conveys something of the stability of the time. You see, for a decade, there was no conflict. There was no threats. There was nothing worth reporting. Like, what happened in your day? You know, Elon, nothing. I governed Israel. Could you imagine, you know, people coming up to him, what's new today, Elon? Nothing. Same old story. What do you mean? There's no raiders? There's no oppressors? There's no loss of life or land? Nah, same old, same old. And it's peaceful compared to all the chaos that we see on the other pages in the book of Judges. So again, we have this blessing of the ideal family, social cohesion, and now we have stability and peace. And then here in Abdon, in verse 13 and 15, we read that he was from the town of Pirathon in the land of Ephraim. Now that was right in the center of Israel. So again, we got this picture of blessing in the south, blessing in the north, blessing in the center. And again, we read he's blessed with many sons, 40. But he also has 30 grandsons. Now there is an intergenerational blessing which is very significant because the total number of those descendants come to 70. And that, in the biblical context, depicts the blessing of prestige. This is a heritage that actually reflects the status of a royal family. Bible knowledge question. How many of the sons of Israel went into Egypt? 70, right? How many children did Gideon have? 70. You see, so there's this picture of a very prestigious family, a royal family, and we have this prestige given to this family. Now, on top of that, if you noticed, each one of his descendants has his own donkey. Now, if you were here for our whole series, you know what the significance of having your own donkey is, right? No? Okay, back in the day, having your own donkey was like you had your luxury ride. You had your very luxury sedan. This was the expression of wealth. And I know it doesn't translate very well, but just imagine, I don't know, a Lexus or something. So here we have this picture of prestige, first of all, and then prosperity. And in verse 15, we're given this interesting detail. Like, verse 15 is a bit cryptic because we're told that he's lived and he's died in the hill country of the Amalekites. Now that has theologians scratching their heads because nobody really knows what to make of this. It's like, well, we don't get that. What is the significance? What we do know, though, is this. We do know that the Amalekites were a marauding band of desert raiders. They would come in, and they would come in from the east, and they would give Israel a hard time. So these are Israel's enemies, and they're actually in the hill country of Ephraim, and that's right in the heart of Israel. And so what's going on here? And I submit to you, here's what we need to see. The picture we're given is that even in the presence of their enemies, God was still blessing his people with peace and prosperity and prestige. It says, the psalmist says, David actually writes in Psalm 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. So here we have, in these very few verses, an incredible summary totaling 25 years where God blesses his people with peace. He blesses them with prosperity. He blesses them with prestige. And it was widespread. It was from the south to the north, right into the center of Israel, right into its heart. The contrast is significant because in the rest of the book, you wouldn't expect God to be doing this. There's no reason for him to bless his people this way. He actually should be cursing them. And instead, he's blessing them. They'd done everything to provoke a curse. They'd been fickle. They'd been faithless. They'd been prone to wander. They'd been doing what was right in their own eyes. That's the whole trajectory of the book of Judges. And yet God steps in and blesses them for 25 years. He blesses them in spite of them. He blesses them not because they were good, but because he is good. He blessed them because he loved them. And I want you to know he does the same thing today. You see, the reason why good times still come into our lives, and good times even still come to our city, and good times even still come to Canada in the midst of all the corruption and the brokenness, there's only one reason, and it's because God is good. Amen? That should excite us. You see, when good times come, it's not because of luck. It's not because of fate. It's not because of other secondary and tertiary issues that may contribute to favorable times. And I definitely want you to know this morning, please don't be offended by this, it's not because you're good. It's because there is a personal, benevolent God at the center of all reality who actually delights in doing good to His creation. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." I like Ravi Zacharias. Anybody here, Ravi Zacharias? You know who Ravi Zacharias is? Yeah, a lot of you guys. Okay, he's my favorite apologist. He said this once, and I really appreciate it. He said, "God loves you for your sake." Let me say that again and let that sink in for a minute. God loves you for your sake. What does He mean? Well, God doesn't love us to get something from us. It's not why He loves us. He loves us and He desires to give to us because He Himself is love. You see, it's in His nature. And now you and I can reject that love, or we can ignore it. We could live against that love, and or we could live according to it. And now if you're going to live according to that love, you can know, dear believer, everything good that comes into your life is because of Him, because of His love for you. Every good thing, like from the infinitesimal blessings in your life that you don't even pay attention to the big and grand things, it's all the goodness and mercy of God for you. And so, do you have a things to be thankful for today? You should nod. And I'm talking about like from the littlest things, to the hot cup of coffee you enjoyed this morning, to maybe the walk here in a beautiful sunny day. Do you have a roof over your head, clothes on your back? Do you have some friends in your life? Do you have some family members that care? Do you have people who hate you because of Jesus? That's a blessing too. Listen, here's the reality. All of these things that come to you in your life are good things because of God's personal love for you. And by the way, giving thanks to Him for this and rejoicing in Him for all of the good He does is itself a blessing. You, dear saint of Christ, dear saint of God, you actually know who to thank. Pagans don't know who to thank. It's really interesting. I mean, they don't know who to thank, and so they end up thanking inanimate objects. I don't know if you caught the new fad about home decoration and home organization lately, but there's a gal out there, seems like a nice gal. Her name's Marie Kondo. Anybody hear the name before? Now you're laughing. She's got a special on TV. I heard about this the other day, or on Netflix, I think it is. And it's all about home organization. It's all about simplifying and enjoying your life. And so she's got this practice now that some of my friends are doing. And it's like, yeah, you know, like when you're decluttering your house and you've got this object that you no longer leave or need, you should say thank you to the object for giving you the joy that it was giving you. And then you throw it in the trash. And I'm like, that's so ridiculous. But it's interesting because inside the heart of the image bearer of God, even though they reject Him, they have a desire to give thanks. And so it's got to terminate somewhere, but foolishly it terminates on a thing rather than the living Christ. And so you know who to personally thank for all the goodness in your life. And I want you to remember, Saint, this morning, however God chooses to bless you, whether it be physically or socially or personally or, yes, even financially, remember it's ultimately because He's good. It's not a response to your goodness, which, by the way, is tremendously freeing. Amen? It's His goodness. He loves you for your sake. And just as a reminder, we did talk about this a little bit this morning in our Gospel Project class. You see, outside of a new spiritual life in Jesus, you and I don't have anything good to offer God, because it's all stained by self-interest and self-glory. And so in response to all the good things that the Lord fills our life with today, we should just simply praise Him, knowing that He Himself has even given us the ability to praise Him for the goodness that He has shown us. Now, with that in mind, the living God desires to do good to His people. He actually desires good for His whole creation. Now, if you're not in Jesus this morning, you might be hearing this, you might think, well, man, if this is the case with God, I kind of want to know Him. Might want to follow Him, but there is a caution here that exists throughout the entire book of Judges. Because if the book of Judges teaches us anything, we learn that people can't actually follow this God. They can't do it consistently. They definitely can't do it on their own. You see, Israel, on every page in their history, demonstrated that even when God calls a people by Himself, He promises them His blessing and His protection. He displays His works of power and His grace to them. Even when God does that for a people, their hearts continue to seek elsewhere for security and identity and purpose. You see, Israel is this massive, multi-generational demonstration of the true condition of humanity apart from God's sovereign grace. You see, they needed more than temporary deliverers. They needed more than judges being raised up to govern them and lead them and limit their sin. They needed an ever-living Savior. They needed somebody to change their very nature from the inside out and unite them to God. And the good news is that God is so good that He actually even does this in Jesus Himself. He provides that Savior. And this leads us to our last point, which is God is good, and the way He chooses to ultimately bless His people is through Christ. Now notice here in Judges, you have three men that God raised up. And these three men bring three things. What do we call them? Peace, prosperity. What was the other thing? Prestige. Oh, good. You're paying attention. But this was only temporary. Within the next generation, it would have all been swallowed up again, and Samson would go wreck the place. And so we've got a problem. How does this continue? Well, these three guys, one born in Bethlehem, their names mean swift, stable servant, by the way, if you put them together in Hebrew. They point forward to the ultimate man. Even the judges here point forward to the ultimate man that God would raise up in Jesus. And He has raised up that ultimate deliverer who actually brings us real peace, real prosperity, and real prestige for eternity. That's the greatest gift God can ever give you, saint. The greatest gift that He can give you is Jesus. In His life and His death and His resurrection, you actually and I are given real peace, real prosperity, and real prestige. And I want to unpack this real quick. Real prosperity, real peace, real prestige. First of all, Jesus is the only one who brings us real peace, because He brings it to or from both ends with God. So you see, that real peace from the very center of reality becomes the foundation of every other peace you and I enjoy. Whether it be internal peace with ourselves or peace with others, whatever. We talked again about this in our Gospel Project this morning, but guilt and shame are a universal experience, right? People are people who blush for good reason, because we do know what it's like to be shameful, to be regretful, to be embarrassed by what we've either done or failed to do. That is a universal human experience. And that experience, by the way, will always rob people of their peace. It just does. Now, what ends up happening on a human level is that people will have this universal experience, but then they seek to deal with the guilt and shame in different ways. Some people seek to try to bury their guilt and shame with good deeds. Other people try to ignore their guilt and shame with relentless activity. Other people try to justify themselves with twisted logic to get rid of their guilt and shame. And one of the most prominent twisted logic statements in regards to our day is this statement. You've heard it before. My body, my choice. You've heard this in reference to the abortion industry, to people who are pro-abortion. Scientifically, that is demonstrably false. The child inside the womb is not your body. It's somebody else's body. If you kill your body, you kill yourself. But in doing an abortion, you're killing somebody else's body. But people come up with things like that because the guilt and the shame in the image bearer of God still convicts them. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things the law that requires, they are a law for themselves. They show that the law is written on where? Their hearts. So no one gets out of the world without any shame or guilt because God's actually pressed His image into us, into our very hearts. Yet, the good news is that through faith in Jesus' death for our sins, we can actually finally get rid of guilt and shame because it's objectively dealt with. We are granted forgiveness by God Himself. The penalty is paid by Christ Himself. And it is permanently covered by His death for us. Man, that's good news. So you see, we have peace with God, but we also have peace with God because Jesus not just removes our guilt and shame, He removes the fear of death. Everybody has a fear of death, by the way. You know, it's interesting, I find it funny that if you look at the top fears that people have, public speaking is one of the greatest ones, right? And fear of death is like number 3 or 4. And I always laugh at that because as a public speaker, I'm like, I know the psychology behind that. It's actually not a fear of public speaking. It's still a fear of death. You want to know why? Because this is what happens in the mind of a public speaker. I can't speak. Why? Because if I speak, people will reject me. And then what will happen? Then I'll die. It's really that simple. Everybody's afraid of death. Now you know. But Jesus removes it because He's been raised. We're given a promised resurrection like His, a body redeemed by God, free from sin, free from decay, free from death. And so in death, you and I can actually have peace. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I gotta say, it is really encouraging. And don't get me wrong, this is not a morbid detail. When I'm walking beside a saint who's dying, because I see a hope in them and a peace in them that I don't see anywhere else in life. And it can't be faked. It's something that comes from the very Spirit of God and the new life that that person's been given because they're not afraid of death. It's just a servant now. Taking them to Jesus. So Jesus gives us real peace with God and the forgiveness of our sins and overcoming death. But more than that, He gives us real prosperity in God. Now I know you guys are thinking, uh-oh, is Jay going the prosperity way? No, because this is not merely financial. Now I want to say this. Hear me clearly. God, even in the new covenant, can bless His people financially. I am not asking for a jet. But God still can bless His people financially. But what I'm talking about in terms of God blessing us with prosperity is actually having life abundantly. That our life would be full and meaningful. This is what Jesus says in John 10:10. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So that means that Jesus Himself enables our lives to be fruitful for Him. He grants that we would actually experience His joy in Him and we would know the peace of living under His care. And you and I do, according to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, we do have the riches of Christ. Amen? But that's not money in the bank. The riches of Christ are sharing in His life and His glory and His inheritance for all eternity. I was saying to a friend the other day, nobody sets out to live a meaningless life. Like nobody gets up in the morning, it doesn't matter where you're from or what you do, nobody gets up and says, you know, today I'm going to live a meaningless life. That's my objection, or my object. But they do live a meaningless life and they know it. And the reason why is because they're convinced that in order to live a life of meaning, they have to live for themselves. It's the great lie of our day. And yet the gospel frees us from that because we actually get to live for the one who is worth our life, who gave his own life for us, you see. And so we have this blessing. We're given that life lived for him, which goes on to eternity, where we enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ now and into the new age, being an heir of all things. You know this morning, dear Christian, that you are an heir of the world. And when you inherit the world, you don't need to count your money. Let me say it again. It's all yours. You just have to wait for it. Right? So you see, we are given prosperity in God. Third and last thing, Jesus brings us real prestige. Real prestige. Not the Hollywood kind. Quickly, who was the greatest actor in 1945? Shout it out. Oh, you got it. Well, that's pretty good. Who was the greatest actor in 1930? Wow, you're really good. I got to go back. Who was the greatest actor in 1890? Good. You see, in 100 plus years, nobody cares. Nobody cares. But in 100,000 years, your name will be known in eternity. It is written down in eternity, forever, for eternal glory. You and I are part of an eternal royal family. Hear me now and hear me in context. History is really all about you in Christ. You must add that because it's all about His glory. But which glory you're going to share for eternity, dear believer? Yeah, you're going to be glorified in Him forever. You will share in His inheritance. He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because He's completed the good work that He's began in you. You were reborn of His Spirit as sons and daughters of God from every tribe and nation and language on earth. And I want you to know it's not just poetic language. This is realer than what you experience today, because what you experience today is still the effects of sin and disease and decay. You and I still live in that world. And yet there's a world coming where we will never taste it and touch it again. And so whatever status and whatever health status and social status and financial status that you occupy on earth today, remember this, you are truly a co-heir with Christ to the new heavens and the new earth. You just gotta wait for it. That should change the way you think about where you're at right now. You already have real peace, real prosperity, and real prestige given to you, so you don't have to go running after it like the rest of the world does. You just got to go running to Jesus for it. You know what's ironic about all this? The world actually seeks after this, eh? The world's always seeking peace. It's always seeking prosperity, and it's always seeking prestige. The problem is that the world does it apart from God. It does it in the idols that they worship, and that's why they never really get it. And what I think is ironic and also amazing is that what the world actually seeks after, peace, prosperity, and prestige, God grants it. He actually gives it to you in Christ. Through faith in Jesus, He grants these things, and He delights to do so since He loves you. That is, by the way, not a prosperity gospel. That's just the gospel. The gospel really is good news. What you really actually desire, God actually wants to fulfill in Himself for His glory and your joy, as we say often. Man, you look awfully bored at this. I'm sorry, I must not be doing a good job. You believe this? To enjoy the peace and prosperity and prestige that God gives you, you got to trust in Him. You got to trust in Jesus and His life and His death and His resurrection. You got to abandon sin. Some of you this morning, and I will be... I need to say this. Some of you this morning aren't enjoying this because you haven't abandoned sin. You're still courting it. You're still playing with it like a plaything. And that's why you have no peace. Man, you ain't enjoying any sort of prosperity, the blessing that God gives you, and the prestige. You just don't believe in it. It's not enough. You're still seeking it in this world. Kill it. Kill your sin, man. God is willing to forgive you. He's glad to do it. He's glad to wipe it clean off of you. So the question, dear believer, do you believe this morning? Are you at peace with God? Are you experiencing the abundant life? I'm not talking about a problem-free life. I'm not talking about a life that is free from anxiety. I'm not talking about a life that's even comfortable. Listen, I live in pain every day. Okay? And some of you also live in pain every day. I know it. But I want you to know that even in the midst of all of that, as one who walks in pain every day, you can still enjoy an abundant life in Jesus. That's the miracle. So are you at peace with God? Are you experiencing that abundant life that Jesus grants? Are you secure in your true identity as a child of God, an heir to His eternal kingdom? In the midst of the wreckage that is Canada, do you still have hope for the future? Yes, amen, praise God. And if so, rejoice. And may God's love for you cause you to draw near to Him and follow Him and honor Him in all that you do. And if you don't have that this morning, then here's the opportunity to repent. Stop trusting in you and your performance and whatever else you think actually matters, because all of the truth is in Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, and I pray that His love for you, demonstrated in Christ on the cross for you, would cause you to seek His forgiveness through faith in Jesus, because the reality is one day you're going to bow the knee. You will do it, whether you want to or not. So I pray that you bow now. Oh, wait, let me end here. Yeah, we're out of time. You know, it can be easy to get discouraged when we look around at the level of brokenness and evil in our world. It can even be discouraging to look at the level of brokenness in us and the evil in us. But I don't want you to fix your eyes there. That's not where we're to fix our gaze. We're to fix our gaze on God, who is truly good. And He's revealed His goodness to us in that while we were yet sinners, He gave us His only Son. And so that despite all of the moral and spiritual and social and political corruption in the world, there is still good in this world because God is good. His light breaks through our darkness. His grace outruns our sin. And it is good news that God is good. And I hope that would be your hope today and always, and the reason for your joy. Not in your circumstances, but in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this time together. Lord, thank You that the world and everything we have in it is fading away, but what You have prepared for us in Christ is eternal, it is unshakable, It is undefiled, it is unfading, and it is kept in heaven for us because of your power and your grace to us. Lord, I pray that what was shared this morning would truly build up your church. Lord, we want to walk in the fullness of the joy that you died to give us. And we want to do that with eyes and hearts fixed on you. So would you help us to do that, not just today, but all week, and so that we might be the salt and light in this world for your glory and for the joy of many. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you please join us in closing the service and stand?